Good morning and welcome to this week's Bible Study with Anne. We are so excited that you're joining us this week as we continue our journey through Acts. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an incredible week.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. I love this section of scripture. Even though it's a little bit harder to teach, maybe, it's been very fruitful for me this week, and I will tell you why. Because in Acts 18, 23, where we are, to 19, 7, verse 7, we have a lot of happenings going on. And for those of you that have been with me, you know that the book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have loved embracing the reality that we are Holy Spirit people. And we're Holy Spirit people who have been born again and who have been baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. We understand things about the Spirit. The longer we live, the longer we go. We understand particularly more about glorifying the Lord Jesus in all that we do. So I want to just tell you a little bit about what happened to me this week so that you can kind of understand why this section of Scripture is very significant for me. I'm having to do a resume type thing for the possibility of speaking in different churches. And so one of the things that was requested of me was a kind of an introductory page. And in that introductory page, I got Anna to start in on getting me going on this introductory page because we knew it was going to be going to different churches in different places. And one of the things that Anna asked me to do was she said, write down your passions. And so I just wrote down some of my passions, and she filled in these little places. She said, we can change all of this. We can change all of this. So last Friday night, I took it to somebody who was with me for years doing a little bit of what Anna's been doing, and that was Macy. And so I ask you to pray for Macy. She needs prayer right now. But as I sat in her living room last Friday night, I decided to show her what Anna's been doing on this resume type thing. And Macy looked at it and she goes, well, I like the setup and I like that she's put the codes, the QV, I think that's what it's called, codes, so people can pop into the different places that we are online. And so, but she says, it's cold. It's just cold. And so Macy's always been very honest with me about those kind of things because she's always, these young people that are in my life always want me to do a good job. And so they sometimes take it upon themselves, because some of them have worked with me in the Learning Center, is they've taken it upon themselves to help me to keep going in a good way on those things. So anyway, Macy just said, it's cold. So I went home and I knew that we were going to be spending the weekend in this section. So I want to tell you what my passions are, because it has everything to do with this section of Scripture. My first passion is that I am excited about being born again. And so my teaching has passion about it, to bring people into the knowledge of being born again, that they must be born again. And the other passion that I have that is absolutely been born out of my life in Christ, because when I became a believer in Jesus, I was baptized in the Spirit. I understood things about life that I didn't have before, and I believe strongly in that reality, that a Christian is somebody who has the Holy Spirit living within them. And I also believe that in that living in you, you're going to have an increasing awareness of His presence, increasing awareness of His power, increasing awareness of His counsel day in and day out. And so I am excited because when I discovered the beautiful verse in chapter 14, verse 13, I believe it is, in 2 Corinthians, at the very end of 2 Corinthians, Paul, who we're looking at today, Paul writes and he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So passion number two. I want to be sure that my excitement about the relationship with Jesus, the personal relationship with Jesus, and the reality that the Spirit has come that we might walk in power. He said, you shall receive power. Remember when we started the book of Acts, it was we will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That is a continual activity of life for us so that we become His witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so when you look at passions that get defined, I am thankful I had to do this. Whether I ever speak in those places that want my resume for me to come and do a conference, the reality is that I got to crystallize my passions. And those passions have everything to do with being born again, born of the Spirit, and having fellowship with Holy Spirit. And so this whole lesson that's in here today has everything to do with that. I want to take you to Isaiah 40, 700 years before Christ. This was spoken as a prophetic word that we need to lay hold of as we look at this study, because we're going to be talking about John the Baptist some today. And we're going to be talking about people who don't know. They look like they know Jesus, but they are missing something. And so we're going to look at what happened when this prophetic word came forth out of Isaiah 400 years before Jesus. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together. All the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. But listen, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever and ever and ever. That's why we're meeting. That's why we gather. That's why this group of women in front of me for all these years since 1987. I'm dating myself here, but the reality is that the Lord is calling people to understand that all the way back to Isaiah, the voice was calling, and then we had John the Baptist show up on the scene. We know that when he did, he was bringing people, making the way for people to come to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The dove came, and he knew then this was the Messiah. So he had a lot of followers that followed him because he was speaking things that people were hungry for. And they were coming to him in the desert as a mass movement of people getting baptized for the baptism of repentance. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful reality. And so what I want to do right now is look at John, the Gospel of John. Before we get into Acts, I want to take you to John 1, 4 through 37. We're in the Gospel of John. John 1, 4. In him, who is that? Jesus. In him was life. We have been born to new life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness and of light, of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man, Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. We've been talking about that week after week after week in the book of Acts. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him. Remember this today, ladies, when we get into the study. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he has existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He's the Word made flesh. "And this is the witness of John." Listen to the witness of John, okay? "When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' Then they asked him, 'Well, then what then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' 'And you, are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' They said to him, 'Who are you?'" It's a big question here. Who is John? "So that we may give an answer to those who've sent us out here. Who do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So we've got this incredible happening, and I have men and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John was standing and two of his disciples. Now take note of these two disciples of John. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Look at this now. This is going to give you a key to some of the procedures of what's happening. "And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus." So now there is a choice here that these two disciples, and most believe it was Andrew and John. We don't know for sure, but we know John wrote this, and so he didn't really delineate. But we know this, that two of John's disciples became disciples of Jesus. Okay? So here we go. I want you to go into Acts chapter 18, where we are today. And we're going to go through this because let me tell you what we're doing today in Acts. We are beginning we're finishing the second and going into the third missionary journey, which we will really embrace next week. But understand that this section here in verse 23 of 18 all the way through verse 7 of 19 is considered sometimes a beautiful parenthesis. A parenthetical moment in the scriptures that tells of a happening that is significant for our training in righteousness, okay? So we've got this beautiful thing that happens, and we're just as a way of review, we know that what happens, he spent some time there. Where did he spend some time? He spent some time in Antioch of Syria. Remember that Paul left Corinth. He had his hair long. He had been growing for a vow. Remember, he took a vow. He took a vow of thanksgiving because he's undone by the reality that the Spirit of God has spoken to him and given him favor and beauty and success in Corinth. He's full of thanksgiving. He takes the Nazarite vow, which is letting your hair grow and then cutting it off and then taking those locks and going into Jerusalem later. And you have time to do it later and use it as a burnt offering. At that time, you had to have it grow at least 30 days. So Paul has done that. He's had his hair cut in Centuria to honor that. So he's got a shorn head. He goes in with, guess who? Priscilla and Aquila. We're going to see Priscilla and Aquila today again. And we're going to realize why Priscilla and Aquila went to Ephesus. Because they left Corinth with Paul. They went straight across the Aegean Sea and into Ephesus together after Centuria, which is right by Corinth. And so we're on the Aegean Sea. We travel in the Aegean Sea. We go into Ephesus. That's where Paul, his heart, next heart is going to be, for sure. But he can't stay because he's got to get to Jerusalem. He's got to finish his vow. He wants to be there for the feast. He wants to be there. He wants to go home. Where is home at this point? Yes, Jerusalem, but it is Antioch of Syria, where the church sent out the missionaries, sent out the missionary trips. So he's going back to get fed back up. He's going back to get refueled. So guess what he does? He spends some time in Ephesus, very short. He gets favor there. Some believe that he got favor because he had a shorn head. He was making an identification with the people that he loves. We don't know because we know that he was no longer under a law to take vows, but he was there in Ephesus. He had favor immediately, but he doesn't stay. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. Significant leaving, very significant. He goes on now. He travels all the way to back over here to go to Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem, even though he goes down in direction. Because Jerusalem is considered high up. Everything was down from there. So he goes to Jerusalem. He takes care of the vow. He fills in the brothers about what's happening. But then he goes north to Syria, Antioch of Syria, where the Christians were first called Christians. And so we know that from our history and from our travels all the way through the book of Acts, as we know that these received power as the Holy Spirit came upon them to be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And so he's now in Antioch, and he spends time. Most people feel like he was gone at least a year, maybe longer, away from Priscilla and Aquila and Ephesus over here in the western part of today's Turkey, where it is. And understand that we're going to be spending some time in the next few weeks in Ephesus, and it's going to be a dramatic bunch of wonderful things happening. But today we have this parenthetical business, so let's look at what the scriptures say, where we are today. And having spent some time there, where? Antioch of Syria, he departed, and he passed successively through the Galatian region. What do we know about the Galatian region? It is west of Syria. And it is that whole region that he did the first journey in, where he got stoned, where he got chased out, where he had much travail and heartache and tough times. He picked up Timothy there. We do know that. And so we, on the second journey. And so we've got a lot of significance in this region, Galatian region and Phrygia. What's he doing? He's strengthening the disciples. Why does he think they need strengthening? Because probably Timothy had gone back to hometown, and then going back to his hometown in that region, there may come a report to Paul, you need to go back and strengthen those churches that you started. So we think, we extrapolate from that probably happened. And then we've got verse 24 in verse 18. Now, don't miss those nows sometimes, because when a scripture starts out with now or again or whatever those might be, they're an idea of arresting you of your attention, because this is a significant story. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. Okay, what do we know about Alexandria? Alexandria was in the northern part of Africa. It was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire. It was a cosmopolitan city. It rivaled Athens in terms of being an educational, intellectual place. It had the biggest library in the world 200 years before Jesus came. This is a significant fact, and if you don't know this, it's really a cool fact. In Alexandria, the Septuagint was written. And what is the Septuagint? It was taking the scriptures out of Hebrew and putting them into Greek, the Old Testament scriptures. And why is that significant? Because anytime the Word of God becomes accessible to new people groups, that's why Wycliffe Bible Translators is somebody that we love to support, because they have gone all over the world bringing the scriptures into the language of the people. It's a beautiful happening. And so we know how much we love our own different translations that we feel speak the Word of God to us clearly. And so the Septuagint was the Greek translation, and it was done 200 years before Christ. So Alexandria is known for its Jewish population. When Alexander the Great in 323 settled and began to found this city, and it was named after him, we know this, that he brought in a Jewish population group. Alexandria, there was considered often, from many sources that I looked at, it looked like there were more Jews in Alexandria than there were in Israel. And so the beautiful reality of it is that this was a place, a stronghold of faith in the one true God. And so we're going to have people in that place that are Jewish who love God. We're going to have God-fearers in there who want to love God, and we're going to have proselytes. So we've got a beautiful combination in Alexandria. And so we know this about Apollos. So let's look at it, because he's a Jew. He's from Alexandria. We know that this is a very cosmopolitan city. It is a huge export-import place, lots of commerce. And so we've got this beautiful idea of what Alexandria is, a beautiful city known for its intellectual prowess. It's known for the Jewish population began interpreting the scriptures, their Old Testament scriptures, in an allegorical fashion. And what does that mean? It means that they were looking at the scriptures of the Old Testament to get the nuggets out of there, to get the lessons out of there, to understand it so that it wasn't just something you read as a historical document, but that it was being brought into that the idea of the deeper things that it was saying. And so we've got this man here, and he's in Alexandria by birth. But he also was an eloquent man, and what has he done? He's come to Ephesus. Why Ephesus? We don't know. But he came to Ephesus. Where does he go? He goes to the synagogue. And what happens? He's mighty in the scriptures. Many commentaries that I looked at said he probably memorized the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures backward and forward. We're going to learn something else about him in just a second. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? We know that the idea of the way of the Lord had everything to do with making the path clear for the way of the Lord. We know that it was the idea of the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming forth, making the path clear for the way of the Lord. And so this man is instructed deeply in this, and we're going to understand a little bit more, because not only that, he's fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately. Now let's look at all the things that would give him check, 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 check. He's doing great, isn't he? He's powerful concerning Jesus. Accurately concerning Jesus. But we got a big but here. But he's only acquainted with the baptism of John. So what does that mean? Baptism of John was one of repentance. It was one of being prepared for the Messiah. It was one that you would understand those who were baptized in John's baptism were coming to a place of repentance where they knew they needed God. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They might even have known that Jesus was the Messiah, but there's something missing. And so what happens? He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. That's great. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, and the idea in the language here is they didn't try to correct him in public. Now, you guys know that when we go places and we hear somebody that doesn't have it all together, or maybe even speaking things that you don't agree with, It's always a good idea to talk to them aside, take them away. Because what Priscilla and Aquila do here is phenomenal. Because as you know, Priscilla and Aquila were taught by Paul. They were in fellowship with Paul. They did business of tent making with Paul. And so the beautiful reality here is that they take this young, powerful man aside. And what happens? And explained to him the way of God. So now everything's changing here for Apollos. Because what is the way of God? Let's look and see what happens. The way of God more accurately. And so now we've got this next movement that's going to happen. But it is significant to let you know that if you only have the baptism of repentance, then and you have never understood that there is a baptism of the Spirit of God. And so we understand that, I believe, with all my heart, that the baptism of the Spirit happens at salvation. Now, there are those that sometimes don't agree with all of what I'm about to say, but I believe with all my heart that when I asked Jesus to come into my life and everything changed for me, it was because the habitation of Holy Spirit had become mine. It had become my reality. Now, I will tell you that in subsequent years, I have had many, many moments where the understanding of walking in fellowship with Holy Spirit, being filled with new power, being filled with new revelation of gifts, of understanding that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to understand that when our pastor sat in our dining room when our child's cancer had come back, and he prayed over her in the Spirit. And when he did that, something happened in that room that totally changed our daughter from having, on a Friday, a diagnosis that was horrific, coming back after treatments, to being completely free of it. That is when you know you can't ever go back to what you were before that happened. You understand that that's life in the Spirit. We experience things in Holy Spirit that are absolutely phenomenal and beautiful. Yes, I believe that when you are saved, when you come into Christ, when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, there's something beautiful about the progression. I want to read you the progression, and I love it out of Ephesians. Let's go to Romans 10, 8 through 10, because I want you to get the idea of scripture basis for what I'm saying here. Because what I'm saying here is that there is a beautiful progression of happenings. That as you come into Christ, you are baptized in the Spirit. Now, there are lots of terminologies that can be used. Be filled with the Spirit. You are whatever the terminology is. But something dramatic happens where you have gone from a habit, from a visitation possibility with the Spirit to a habitation where Jesus was glorified and then at Pentecost, the Spirit was sent. And when the Spirit was sent, we know that there was a manifestation with those 120, that they spoke in the tongues and languages of those that were around. And we know that all those bazillion people came to Christ that day at Pentecost. So we know that something dramatic happened at Pentecost that changed the world, that changed everything. It changed those that were disciples of John and had become disciples of Jesus to understanding something now, like Peter, who got up and spoke with power at Pentecost, and all those people were saved, hundreds. So we know that the reality of what happened to that day is historical. It still happens today. I believe that it happens in many different fashions and forms because God is God and He's working His purposes out. And so for me, I could give you my journey. My journey is going to be different than Jenny's journey. It's going to be different from each of our journeys, but they are beautiful because the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, His purposes out, that He that began a good work in us is perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so all of us are on that plane, aren't we? And so we have to be careful that we are Priscillas and Aquilas in situations like this, so that if somebody's not speaking exactly the way it happened to you, or the way that you believe firmly that it should happen in order here, then my suggestion to you is you pray for that person. I suggest that you study to show yourself approved, to make sure that what you believe in reaction to your own experience is absolutely validated in the scriptures. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 10. Let's look at it. Now, let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right. Chapter 10, Romans. Oh, I'm in Corinthians. I did that yesterday. Let's go to Romans. I'm sorry, ladies. Forgive me. Acts 10. I knew that didn't sound right. Romans. I am so sorry. We've got, thank you, Jenny. Jenny's going to keep me straight here, and that's what we do, isn't it? Now, she couldn't take me aside on that one, could she? She just had to call it out. We are in now. I'm sorry, ladies. We're in Romans. We're chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. All of us heard the word of faith, didn't we? What happens when you hear the word of faith? And so he goes on, and that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Important to understand the progression. I want to take you to Ephesians. Can I get to Ephesians? Yes. Ephesians. We love Ephesians in this group because we spent a long time in this waterfall that starts off at the book of Ephesians. Remember the beautiful whole first section that describes what we are. So go home today and study Ephesians chapter 1 again, because it's absolutely stunning of what Paul writes about the progression of what we have in Christ. And so we've got Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And it says, in him, you also, after listening to the message, we listen to the message, we hear the message of Jesus, of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it's good news of his salvation. Remember that the baptism of John was bad news for so many, because it was saying that you are going to die if you don't repent, that there is separation for you. But the good news of Jesus is the salvation. Having also believed, is that what happened to you? You believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. Remember? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So I firmly believe that that's the progression. You hear, you believe, you are baptized, you become his in the Spirit. You believe that Jesus came, he rose again, he ascended, he's come in the Spirit. And that's what we believe. And when we believe, then there's something that transpires within us. Now, it doesn't stop there. We are in a journey of discovery of fellowship with Holy Spirit, so that we glorify the Son, glorify the Father. They're working, always, always, always working. And so we've got, going back to Acts, we've got this incredible reality is that he has been taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila, and they teach him the way, more accurately. They teach him what they had been learning from Paul all that time in Corinth, remember? And so now we've got this next movement. And who is this? Apollos, he wants to go across. Verse 27 of chapter 18 of Acts, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. Now, Apollos goes back to Corinth. Now, who's not there in Corinth anymore? Paul. So who has God sent? He has sent somebody who is of that great ability to Corinth to shepherd the people that are in Corinth. It's a beautiful reality, but he has been sent with the full message, the full message. And so we love this. And even I want to just take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, because we know something about Apollos' ministry here, because Paul writes about him. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What then? We have a problem in Corinth, because everybody just loves Apollos. He's dynamic. He's incredible. And he's true to his word. He's true to what he says. What then is who then is Apollos? And what is Paul? We are servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now listen to this, because it's very important, because people come, people come and go, people are a part of us, and he's speaking now because we're not of one person or the other, we're of God. And so he's letting them know that there was division starting about Apollos and Paul. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so he's saying, I planted, he did, Apollos watered, but God was causing this growth. Who caused the growth? So we do know that Apollos comes back up into the ideas. Apollos comes back into the situation, and he gets many good accolades from Paul. He is he's beloved of Paul. And so we've got this whole beautiful happening that Apollos is now in Corinth. He has been sanctioned by the church in Ephesus, and there he is. We've got one more little story here before we finish today, and it's chapter 19, the first 7 verses of that. And so here we go. And so we understand that the chapter divisions really don't need to be there. We know that the chapter divisions came later. They are not especially sanctified as far as where they came. Sometimes they came at really wacky places. I believe, and many believe, that this is just shouldn't have been a chapter division here. So let's look at it not as a chapter division and it came about that while Paul was at Corinth, Paul, having been passed through the upper country, while Apollos was at Corinth, he came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Okay, so we've got this little side issue before we really get into Ephesus. And this is an incredibly beautiful story. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, how could that be? They have no knowledge that the Holy Spirit has come. That is everything to us as Christians. Holy Spirit has come. We know this in this room. We know this from the life that has changed in us. We know that just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you are born again of the Spirit and you have confessed Christ and you have put your faith in him and you've accepted his payment on the cross, you are born of the Spirit. And so what happens is they don't know this. They have not had this. What has happened? And we're going to get it now in verse 3. And he said, well, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Here we go again. The baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, the baptism that is not the completed story of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because all the way through the writings of Paul, we're going to hear Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so these guys don't have that. And Paul discerns that. How many times have you yourself gone somewhere? Maybe somebody's invited you to come to hear someone, and you just listen and you realize in grief that that you just don't feel any kindredness with them. I will tell you that it is a grievous thing for me personally, because when I grew up, all the years that I went to church faithfully every single week, I never heard that you had to be born again. That never was the vernacular. That was never what was spoken. That was never given to me at all. Now, I'm not saying that it might not have been spoken. I didn't hear it. It wasn't a big teaching. And so after I was born of the Spirit in the Jesus movement in the University of Arizona, and I met my first on fire Christian, Claudia. Here's Claudia, and she's moving into the dorm with me. And she's reading her Bible in the basement in the lobby while we're all moving our stuff in. And I think, what is that? I've never seen anybody read their Bible in public. I've never seen anybody read it in private, except for up on the pulpit. When I'd go to church, they'd read the scriptures. I was a communicant member of that church. I didn't know Jesus. I'd never been told I could know Jesus. And so here's this girl. And I said, what are you doing? And she says, I'm reading my Bible. I said, why? Why are you reading your Bible right here? And she said, I'm a new Christian. I became a Christian 2 weeks ago. My statement was an indication to her, just like these guys were an indication to Paul. Because I said, I've been a Christian all my life. And so we talked about that later. She and I talked about that later. We had this funny exchange because I don't know if she felt the way I did, but all I thought of is, well, I hope when I move up into my sixth floor that she's nowhere nearby. She may have thought the same thing about me, or she may have had the love of Jesus for me, which she did. And so guess who's next door? Claudia, with her Bible. And guess he'd go in her room when I really needed it? Me. I went in to see her, and then I'd roll my eyes and go away. But the reality is, she loved me. She shared Jesus with me. She talked about the Spirit. She talked about being born again. She took Charlie and me, my roommate. She and I went on this campus crusade weekend, and it made me mad because all they kept talking about is you have to be born again. And I thought, what is this? I don't like it. It's a terminology I don't know, and this must just be a weird thing here. But they had something I didn't have. They had something I didn't have. And so the beautiful reality, it did take me a while. It took me a long, long time to wrestle all that down. But the reality is, he was calling me forth into his arms of relationship. All they kept saying is, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I ask everybody, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you know him personally? And I guess I said that enough one year, when years ago. And I had a prayer group leader. She wasn't a prayer group leader yet, I don't think. But anyway, she came every week, and her husband, I think, was a deacon. Her dad had been a deacon. She went to church regularly. She was beautiful. She was accomplished. She knew the Bible. But I just assumed. I didn't have a lot of contact with her. And one day she went home. She threw herself on the bed, and she said, I have no idea what that lady's talking about. She says, I've never been born again. She says, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to come into your kingdom. I want to accept everything about you. I want to believe as she's talked about. She went home and she got saved in her bedroom. She came, I'll just tell you this little story. She came to share that with, I think, you guys on a Wednesday morning. Do you remember that? Some of you were here that day when we were starting the Gospel of John. And she showed up. And I kind of noticed a unique smell, I'll say that. And she said, right before she left, she comes from Nashville. She says, right before she left, she took her dog outside and she got sprayed with skunk. So she still came. She still came to share with us. Isn't that cool? Because this woman had been born again. If you talk to her, she was born again. And it is a born again. It's different for all of us. When you're little and you're born again, it happens. And so sometimes you have to go back and kind of revisit it. When did it happen for me? When did it take place? But these guys right here are, something's not there. So Paul asked them, what were you baptized into? And into John's baptism. In verse 4, he said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Here we go. We've just talked about that out of John, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, believe in Jesus. And him alone. Have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then you will have fellowship with the Holy Spirit like Apollos did. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It had been unfolded to them in complete beauty. They had been completely receiving what the Lord wants from us. He wants receptivity all the way along the line. He wants us to be receptive to the gospel that brings us into the kingdom. He wants us to be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in subsequent years, on and on and on he goes. He wants us to be like Priscilla and Aquila, who are tender and loving and take him aside. And here's Paul taking time instead of just looking at him and going, those guys are off. They're not all there. And instead he took the time to minister to them. and to instruct them and to bring them into the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my passion. I want people to know that they can be born again. I want people to know that there is a happening that happens. There is a before and there's an after. And so I know that I'm speaking to women in here that have gone through, know they're in the after. They've had the before, they have the after. But being born again is a before and an after. You're changed. You're changed. And then you're changed even further as you continue to have the grace of the Lord Jesus become more of a reality to you, the love of the Father, and fellowship with Holy Spirit. It is like exciting adventure. So as I begin to have this unfolded to me this week, this lesson that I'd sort of dreaded teaching, the reality was my passions became crystallized. And those passions should be all of ours. Mine is particularly being born again. Because if you spend your childhood going and never hearing about being born again, you feel a little bit cheated, don't you? You feel like, why wasn't that taught to me? I'm not blaming them. I'm not. But I am blaming for that to happen, that the enemy keeps people from knowing that they have to be born again. It's a beautiful reality. And so they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, now take note of this, because we could make doctrines about, well, this has to happen every time now. Laying hands. Well, we know it didn't always happen. All the way through the progression of the book of Acts, sometimes the hands were laid on them, sometimes they weren't. But this time they were. Paul laid his hands on them. Wouldn't that have been cool? Wouldn't you have loved that? And the Spirit, Holy Spirit came on them. I know when I came out of Parker Canyon Lake, the day that I was baptized, it was a beautiful transformation for me. But they continue, ladies. They don't just stop there. They don't just stop there with your understanding. I didn't understand that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever about healing. I knew that he'd healed and all the scriptures and all the stories about it. But when I saw that happen to my child in 1991, I can tell you it changed me. When somebody needs prayer now for healing, my heart starts to beat. Because I want to see him do it again. The testimony, remember, of the Old Testament, they were to give testimony for the idea that it was to open the door for doing it again. And so when I see someone needing to have prayer for healing, I believe in it. I believe that the Lord wants us to lay hands on people or pray for people or pray far away for them. They may not be with you. I have some people all over that I'm praying for right now that I might not ever see again on this side of eternity. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying, giving light to Scripture, prophesying, speaking in tongues. We've seen the speaking in tongues as a thread through it. We can't negate the idea that those gifts are gone and dead. I don't believe it. So I have spoken clearly that I am not in the cessationist part of the body of Christ. I'm just not. I believe that he's the same and that those things do happen. But let's be really careful here and not say, well, that one's not as good as I am because I do. Or I don't like what they do and I'm going to stay away from them. We have to understand that the Lord is tearing down the bridges and walls that we've erected, whether it's about gifts or about the procedure or about the order that he gives to us. And so we have this beautiful story of speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in awe about 12 men. So we've got 12 men now. And what are they? They are the nucleus of what's going to happen in the book of Acts in Ephesus. So hold on to your hats because lots happens in Ephesus. I know that the whole idea of speaking in tongues can be very threatening or scary or divisive. I have seen more divisions over that gift. It wasn't intended to divide us. It's just there. Paul talks about it. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read it. And just say, let's stay in order on things. Let's understand the truth of what things are about. But the emphasis should be, and I had a beautiful conversation with Cayenne before I taught last week. She's gone now, so I can put her on here. But she and I were talking about the whole progression of things because her progression has been different than my progression. And yet we are one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Word. We are one as sisters. And so we were talking about it. And she said, you know, I have learned in the last years, in this recent season of my life, that it's really about love. It's really about love. And she says, there's more threat to love than any division that would come up on the issues of the things of the Spirit. And so we have to be really careful here that we study to show ourselves approved, but that we know that what they're not going to know us by our speaking. I mean, that might be evidence here and there, but they're not going to know us if we're a really good preacher or our teacher or whatever. They're not going to know us whether we speak in tongues or not, but they're going to know us by the love that we display. And so I think that is really important here when you look at it. I'm going to read a couple of things in closing that I just love particularly. This is a guy named Macaulay. I was introduced to him by one of the pastors in D.C. that we really just love, where my daughter lives. He's somebody that we had heard in Nashville. But when he recommended this guy, and he's old, this is old book, I grabbed it. I went home and tried to order as many as I could by this guy, because this is an old scholar, but he's so good, so good. Must one have the imposition of hands to receive the Holy Spirit? So he's addressing that right now. Not as long as the story of Cornelius and his Roman household remains in the book. So in other words, if you think that it always has to be this way or that way, then you have to know that it wasn't this way there and it wasn't that way there. And he says, the Holy Spirit is not bound to one method or two or three, nor does his using a certain method today bind him ever to use it again. He is the Lord, the Spirit, and it is his prerogative to use what instruments he will in manifesting his presence. The Samaritans received the Holy Spirit by the imposition of apostolic hands after baptism, apparently without the accompanying sign of tongues. The household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit before baptism without laying on hands, but with the sign of tongues. Uh-oh. The Ephesians received the Holy Spirit after baptism in connection with the laying on of hands of Paul of all people, and with the manifestation of tongues and prophesying. Wow. Needed to happen. These guys were stuck. Apollos and these guys were stuck. They had a halfway business going on, and they thought they had it all. The reasons in detail may be beyond our scrutiny. But such a variety of operation forbids our laying down of dogmas that thus and thus must be the coming of the Holy Spirit upon a believer. Only let him exert his sovereign control of our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit will not be wanting in us. So my exhortation is that we stay in a place of receptivity and of inquiry. Because what did David do? Why was he a man after God's heart? He inquired of God. If you believe that you've been born of the Spirit, that you are full of the Spirit, and that you are now his completely, then you are going to be able to go to him 24/7, because the Holy Spirit now is your 24/7 counselor. He's the one you talk to. So you go, well, I'm not sure if this is how I've been taught. Well, then check it out. Check out what's the progression that has been clearly delineated. Check out the progression of what you, and say, Lord, I just ask you. Because don't just say it because I said it, but if the Word says it. And so it's really important. Of course, I always pray that I will speak only truth, nothing but the truth. But the reality is that you need to know, like Macaulay was saying, was that, you know, there's lots of ways that things can be seen. And maybe that was somebody else that said that. And so we have to understand that we look at one another with love. And we look at one another as opportunities to instruct or share what we know. And that's why he told Paul, don't be quiet. Don't be silent. Speak forth. And God's going to show him what to say. I'm going to close with my favorite. Corrie Ten Boom had fallen. It was a rainy night, and she had fallen, and she had really hurt herself. And she was on her way to a conference in Germany. And so she was really a little bit concerned about that, because that's where she, for those of you that are online that might not know my love for Corrie Ten Boom, she housed Jews during World War II and protected them in a hiding place, got many out, and she then spent time in Ravensbrück as a prisoner. Her family, many died at that point. And she then began to be a tramp for the Lord. This is from her book, Tramp for the Lord. And so I want to read that. She had not broken, but she had fallen and hurt herself badly. Rainstorm. It was just a bad night for her. She had laid hands on her own hip and asked God to heal her. The excruciating pain went away, but she couldn't get up. And so she gets up. She is then taken to the hospital. And here's the story. Now, the message was clear. Although there was no light to guide me, I was still in God's will. Actually, when one is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, there will be no light. But that is only because God's presence is so near. I love that. I leaned back in the seat. Now, she's going to be checked. Dear God, when this shadow came up over me, I thought you had departed. Now I understand it was you. Because you were drawing closer to me. I eagerly await whatever you have planned for me. I was eager I was, but not so patient. An x-ray showed my hip was not broken, but only badly bruised. The doctor said I would have to remain in bed for several weeks for it to heal. I was taken from the clinic in Zonneduin, where I was put to bed, unable to move or turn over without the help of a nurse. I was very impatient. I was a very impatient patient, she says. I had only 5 days to get to a student conference in Germany, and as the days slipped by and I realized my hip was not healing fast enough to make the conference, I grew irritable. And have you been there? Is there not a Christian in all of Harlem who can pray for me to be healed? I asked. My friend sent for a particular minister in the city who was known to have laid hands on the sick for healing. That same afternoon, he came into my room. Standing beside my bed, he said, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? What an odd question, I thought. You can just hear her, because she really was sometimes pretty sharp. I understood he had agreed to come and pray for my healing, but was it his job to get so personal about my sins and attitudes? However, I did not have far to look. My impatience and demanding attitude, which I had displayed toward my nurse, had been wrong, very wrong. I asked her to come into the room, and I repented of my sin, asking both her and God to forgive me. Satisfied, this gentleman then reached over and laid his hands on my head. Only the year before, my sister Nolly had died. Ever since, my heart had been broken with mourning. I had the feeling of being left all alone and knew that the insecurity which I had experienced and contributed to my being here in the bed rather than in Germany with the students. As this tall, handsome man laid his hands on me and prayed, I felt a great stream of power flowing through me, such great joy. The morning left, and I wanted to sing with David. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. I'm going to read the end of this, because it really gives us her ruminating. And it's very important for us when we talk about the things that are in the book of Acts, in the book of Corinthians, in the places where we might have different interpretations. It is vital that we understand that God began the work in us, and he will complete it. And we need to stay teachable, we need to stay open, and we need to study the Word. That's why you're here. I felt the presence of the Lord Jesus all around me, and I felt his love flowing through me and over me as if I were being immersed in an ocean of grace. My joy became so intense that I finally prayed, no more, Lord, no more. My heart felt it was about to burst, so great was the joy. I knew it was that wonderful experience of Jesus in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. She'd been walking with the Lord a long time in power, beautiful things. So she's delineating this, but she changes the term. I looked at the man who'd prayed for me. Can I walk now? I asked. He smiled. I do not know. All I know is you asked for a cupful, and God gave you an ocean. 10 days later, I was on my way to Germany late, but still filled with joy overflowing. Only after I arrived did I realize why God chose this particular time to fill me with his Spirit. For in Germany, for the first time, I came face to face with many people who were demonized, Had I gone in my own power, I would have been consumed. Now going in the power of the Holy Spirit, God was able to work much deliverance through me as we commanded demons to be cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus specifically warned his followers not to try. Now here was what Apollo's problem was. Not to try to minister in his name without his power. As I found out from my experience in Basel, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you, it was the beginning of a new spiritual blessing that each day brings me into a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Every time we have an encounter, every time the Lord makes himself known to us, we have that beautiful reality that it's a new day, new day, new day. Now, whether I'm walking in the bright light of his presence or abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I know that he is not only with me, he is in me. So I want to close with just that reality again of reminding you that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus in this room and out in the podcast land and the places that we are. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, that he said we would receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be his witnesses wherever we go. And so for me, to crystallize my passions and to know that the passion that I have for people to not spend their first 18 years of life hungry. There are hungry people out there who need to know that there is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's personal. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And so I don't want anybody to spend any time of their lives thinking like Apollos that he had it. He thought he had it. And the Lord opened up the vista for him, opened up the vista for the 12. And so it's a beautiful reality. We've had a couple of people in the last little bit that have been rebaptized. And some people would say, well, why would you get rebaptized? Well, a lot of times people get baptized and they had no clue what they were doing because they didn't understand that they were born again. They didn't even know that they were. They may not have even made a real true profession of faith. So they have to be born again. And when you're baptized, it is a glorious reality. And those that we have seen be what we would call rebaptized, it is a very beautiful thing because they now know that they are baptized unto Jesus. They are not baptized into something because they were told it was the time to do it or that they weren't understanding anything. There is a beautiful reality that as you go under that water, you are being baptized unto him, buried with him, and raised to new life. And so it's a glorious reality. So I share that because some of the rebaptisms that we've seen in our people group have been beautiful. They have been absolutely beautiful. And so we understand that the Lord is always doing something new to bring us in to the deeper plains. He's drawing us out of any waters of unbelief. He's drawing us out of any waters of doubt. He's drawing us out of any waters of weariness or complacency or apathy. No more apathy. No more complacency. Let us become those who are moving forward in power as the Holy Spirit is moving us forward. Thank you, Lord, that the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and fellowship of Holy Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.